Good evening. Once more to our guests, we welcome you. Thank you for being here tonight. And as we've always said, and we will continue to say, that if you have any questions or you'd like to know more about what has been said or what we are practicing, please feel free and have the confidence to ask us. We would love to answer those questions with our Bibles in hand to be able to teach you and show you what our God's will is. So as we know, we've been studying for the past several weeks the book of Proverbs, and we've been seeing Proverbs 8 for some time now. So we're now nearing the end of the chapter. And I wanted us to do kind of a recap in the form of an outline as to what we've been seeing. And remember that in Proverbs 8, we're seeing wisdom personified. We're seeing wisdom as the counterpart to the adulterous woman that is mentioned by Solomon in the 7th Proverb. But here in the 8th Proverb, or Proverbs 8, notice that she is speaking, right? And she's appealing to us. She's inviting us to bring her into our home, to purchase wisdom, if you will. In another proverb, in Proverbs 23:23, the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to do what with the truth? We're supposed to buy the truth, but then once we've possessed it, we are supposed to not sell it. So notice how here in Proverbs 8, wisdom herself is saying the exact same thing. She's inviting us, she is inviting us to bring her home with us. But notice that in verses 1 through 5, and again, this is a very quick review, and then we'll get into the last section of the 8th chapter. She is accessible to all. So everything about this chapter are why we should choose wisdom. It is wisdom's appeal to us, and it is her, if you will, trying to convince us or trying to show us why we should purchase wisdom, right? So notice wisdom's proceeds. In verses 1 through 5, we see that wisdom is accessible to all. You know, sometimes we have this misconception that wisdom is only able to be obtained by a few. But the reality is that wisdom's accessibility is actually open to anyone who is willing to search for her. In fact, the point of the first 5 verses is that she's out in the public, right? She stands where we can all hear her, where we all can see her clearly, and she's not hiding or running away. She is always accessible to anyone who is willing to put in the work. So one of the first things that we see is that wisdom is accessible to all. Verses 6 through 11, she cannot be corrupted and her value will never decrease. This is why she is more valuable than gold or silver. This is why she's more valuable than all of the precious stones that we can think about. She cannot be corrupted. Jesus, right, in speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say happens to money? What happens to clothes and treasures here on this earth? They rust, right? Moth can destroy them. Thieves can steal them. So they're not permanent. They're good while we have them, but eventually they will either lose their value or we will no longer be in possession of them. So pay attention to the fact that in verses 6 through 11, wisdom, unlike money and unlike anything this earth has to value, you know, When it isn't been trademarked, it's not plagiarism. So Brother Albert and I were just sharing notes, even though he may say different. But notice, right, that the passage our brother just mentioned in verse 17, which is the specific key as to why we shouldn't make treasures here on this world, because they are temporary. They are momentary. Another proverb talks about those who chase after riches. Well, once we've obtained those riches, they grow wings, says the proverb, right? And, well, the idea is that it will eventually fly away. Wisdom is not the same. Wisdom cannot be corrupted. She always speaks truth. She never has any kind of a way of being bribed because she knows the folly of it. And once more, her value will always be present. She will never decrease in value. She never loses value, unlike a car that we just get from the dealership. But contrary to verses 6 through 11 and verses 12 through 21, which is where we left off last Wednesday as we actually started wrapping up that section, Wisdom increases the quality of anything she is found in. Right? Wisdom increases the quality. So, as a parallel to what we've seen in Ecclesiastes recently, there are certain things that are good when we do them, but they are better when we use wisdom to do them. You see, there are certain things that sometimes, because of happenstance, it'll come out good. But if we want to guarantee the same result over and over and over, we're going to use wisdom. We're not just going to get it right out of sheer luck the first time, but rather we're going to learn what was the process that made it function properly the first time, and therefore we will know how to replicate success time and time again, won't we? Notice right here in verses 12 through 21 how wisdom tells us about how she increases the quality of anything that she's found in. In verse 13, wisdom increases the man himself. Wisdom increases the quality of a man himself. Well, how is that? Well, notice the factor of morality. The first thing we learn through wisdom in verse 13 is what? What the fear of the Lord is. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 10. Now this chapter, chapter 8, verse 13, and we're going to see this again in chapter 9, verse 10. Time and time again, we read wisdom and the fear of God or the fear of the Lord hand in hand with each other. But the fear of the Lord, it starts with me on an individual level. And we talked about how hating evil doesn't mean that I look at my brother or my sister and I begin to nitpick them. And then I begin to take them apart and say what I don't like about them or what I do like about them. No. To fear the Lord is to look inward with the intent of improving myself. So verse 13 teaches us, right, how wisdom begins her process of making us a better quality of person by transforming our mind. We go from being slaves of sin to servants of God. We go from being fools to being wise men and women, right? So it begins with one, then notice where it goes into, verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice, by me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. But now we see how she improves the equality of society, or of government, if we want to put it that way. What happens when an unrighteous ruler or a foolish ruler is on a throne? It goes down the drain, right? What does the proverb say happens when a righteous ruler sits on the throne? What do the people do? They prosper, but they also rejoice, don't they? Who doesn't want to live under a wise ruler who can allow everyone to prosper? Who actually knows how to keep us out of war and knows how to problem solve in a way that everyone benefits from it? This was Solomon at a time, wasn't he? 40 years of peace. 40 years where not a single kingdom would attack his and they would not be at war with one another. You know, it's sad because the people did suffer oppression under Solomon, but it was by Solomon's hand. But pay attention, when wisdom is present, right? When you find wisdom in a governor's rule, the quality of that government is going to increase. It's going to be a better form of living. It's going to be a better type of society. Then we see there in verse 17, right, and forward, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. What about our economy? What about our finances, our businesses? If wisdom is present in these areas of life, the quality, right? The quality of our gain, the quality of our profit increases. One way that it increases is that we find stability. We find stability because we are now understanding how to make our business thrive. We are understanding how to be good stewards of our finances. Even in our livelihood and even in our expenditures, notice that when we apply wisdom, when wisdom is found in how we use our money and how we administer ourselves and our ration ourselves, we're going to have a better quality of life, aren't we? We're going to have a better quality of home for our children. So in these areas, right, these are only some examples that wisdom brings forth to show us that if she's found in them, we're going to see the difference versus a person who invests in the stock market with not, who doesn't know what they're doing, versus a person who has the wisdom to foresee what to invest in and what not to invest in. You know, I read a story in U.S. history when I was in high school about how Rockefeller was able to survive the Black Tuesday on the stock market crash in 1929. And it's funny because whether it's true or not, we don't know. But the history books say that when Rockefeller was questioned and asked, well, how were you able to know, or how were you able to gauge when the time was right to pull your money out of the stock exchange? How did you know what you needed to do? He said, it was very simple. When I got into a taxi and my cab driver thought that he could tell me how and where I needed to invest and give me tips about how to invest my finances, I knew that it was time to pull out of the stock market because the people who were running it clearly did not know what they were doing. Because of the lack of wisdom, he was able to foresee that the quality, to use Brother Joe Gomez's words, was going down the drain, right? And therefore, he was wise enough to take his family's finances out. And therefore, his wisdom proved true when the stock market crashed, but the Rockefeller fortune remained. So this is important, right? Anything that we do, we may get it right. But why not use wisdom where we can ensure and guarantee that we're always using it right? And then we get into verses 22 through 31. Now, here is one of my favorite sections of the book of Proverbs, right? In the book of Proverbs, here in chapters and verses 22 through 31, we read about wisdom's eternity. Now, there are some who try to make the case that here, this section proves or reveals that Jesus is wisdom. The reality is that here, wisdom is being personified. And we have to understand that this is figurative language. Now, just because perhaps we can see some overlap, or perhaps we can even draw some parallels, it would be a bit of a stretch to say that this section from verses 22 to 31 is in actuality Jesus himself speaking. This is more of figurative language. And again, what Solomon is doing here is showing us the value of wisdom. The main idea of the eighth chapter is to encourage us why we should choose wisdom, why it benefits us and it is in our greatest interest to choose wisdom. So the question then becomes, well, why does wisdom feel the need or feels that it's wise to show me her presence in creation so that I could then maybe be convinced or persuaded to seek for her?
I think it validates that the origin of wisdom is God.
The origin of wisdom is God, okay.
So they're interconnected and that shows that if we seek after the wisdom of God, then we're going to be prosper. God is on the earth.
Okay. Okay, so wisdom was involved in creation of earth and mankind. Question, what are the attributes of God? What is his nature? He's holy, he's just, he's all powerful, he's eternal, but what else is he? He's what? He's all knowing. What do we call that? Omniscience.
He's all wisdom.
He's all wisdom. So the question is, wisdom, is it created? No. It's an attribute of God. And this is what we're seeing in verses 22 through 31. You see, the one who's been calling this entire time is God himself, isn't it? But he's using one of his attributes as to why he convinces man, or trying to convince man, to follow him. Because the key to this entire chapter is there in verse 13. The fear of the Lord. Notice, not the fear of wisdom, but he equates wisdom with his fear. He parallels them and he puts them one in the same. To be wise is to fear the Lord your God. You cannot be wise if you have no fear or no respect for God. So God personifies, by revealing this to Solomon, by the way, one of his attributes. We know this because this section of Proverbs, you have to parallel it with what God told Job in those final sections of the book, right? When God reveals to Job his nature, and when God begins to question Job, what did God use to show his servant who he was? His creation. He asks Job very specific questions that here wisdom answers. For example, one of the questions that Job is asked by God is, do you know how God laid the foundations for the earth? Now, it's interesting that, you know, God would use that kind of imagery, because does the earth actually have a foundation that it stands on? No, not literally, right? Where's the terrestrial globe known as earth? Where is it at? It's hanging, right? It's in space, as we say. But who put it there? Do we understand how he did it? No. We have ideas. We have theories through science, right? But exactly how he made it work. Notice his omniscience, or his all wisdom, right? His all knowing. Wisdom was not created, because wisdom is part of God's nature. He cannot be all knowing and not be wise. You see how that's a contradiction? His wisdom is reflected in his all knowing. God knows all, understands all, and knows how to apply what he understands always precisely, doesn't he? In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 42, God foresaw the outcome of Israel, didn't he? And he even questioned them and told them, ask one of your idols if they can see into the future what's going to happen. What's the definition of wisdom again? Seeing the end before it even begins, right? What is Genesis 3:15? God saw the end before it even began, didn't he? See, Satan, this is how it's all going to end. And I'm going to tell you here at Eden, so that when it happens, you remember who told you. Notice that wisdom, right, as it is being presented here in chapter 8, it is that attribute of God that is being personified. And what this section teaches us, right, is that wisdom was, is, and will always be indispensable for creation. Now, this is a play on words here. What do we need in order for us to actually create with our own hands? What is creativity? Need to know what we need to do. You had to have imagination. But I have imagination, and yet I still can't create. Why is that? No resources? Okay. Brother?
I look at the end result and then work towards
So you need to be able to see what again? The end before you begin. What is architecture? This is what we want the building to look like. Here are the measurements, and here are the everything that we need. But then the ones who actually know how to do the work are the ones who tell the architect, no, you can't do that. Well, that's what I envision. Well, your vision is wrong. There's where foresight comes in mind. So what does a good architect do? He works with the contractor, doesn't he? Before he draws out the plans, they work together. Listen, this is my vision. Tell me, can it be done? And if so, how do we get it done? Because this is what I want to be built. You see, creativity and imagination are good, but they can only get you so far. Even though you have a design in your mind, with that design, you also have to have the resources, as someone mentioned, right? You have to have the right people who can help you build it. And you have to have the understanding of how it works. You know, I have many pictures when I was in high school and middle school when I used to dream of having my own business of what my company was going to look like. But just because I drew it doesn't mean that I was going to be able to make it happen. Wisdom, see, enhances that, doesn't it? Because wisdom brings it closer to becoming a reality. Well, if you want to build that building, you need to know what goes into building it. You need to know about the terrain. You need to know about the structures and what kinds of beams and what kinds of material you're going to use. You need to know all of that. This is what Jesus talked about. No one starts building a tower before doing what? Counting their costs. You see that? You see, in verses 22 through 31... God's wisdom is revealed in the same way. God's wisdom is revealed in the same way. Because when God created this world, He already had it in His mind. He knew what He wanted to build. More importantly, He knew why He wanted to build it and for whom He wanted to build it. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, God already had what in His mind? Us. And who are we? The church. By the way, that was my wife who responded correctly. Yeah. The church. The church was already in the eternal mind of God. Premillennials want to say that the church was plan B. No. God's wisdom is manifested in His creation because the church was before creation even came into play. Notice that at the end of it, verse 30 and verse 31, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Wisdom rejoiced at our creation. Wisdom rejoiced to be a part of our lives. Wisdom was looking forward to be a daily part of our lives. Question, how was wisdom present at Eden? Wisdom was present at Eden, wasn't she? Adam? God gave us the wisdom to not eat of the papaya, right? Because we don't know if it was an apple or a papaya or a banana or what it was. But He gave us the wisdom to know, hey, this fruit, do not eat of it. And here's where wisdom comes in. Because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's the end before it begins. By telling me the outcome that will happen if I eat of that fruit, God is giving me the wisdom not to eat of it. What did men choose? They chose foolishness, didn't they? They were enticed by whom? By Satan. Satan himself is a fool, isn't he? He is the biggest fool that we can read about because he was in glory. He served God. He was in fellowship with God. And this is why Jesus says in John 8:44 that those who follow the path of Satan are what? They're just as foolish as their father. Right? They're just as foolish as their father because man was in glory. Man was in the presence of God. Man was eating from the tree of life and he could be in fellowship with God. But like Satan, man chose foolishness. Man saw creation. Man still sees creation. And what do we try to do with creation? We're trying to use God's own creation against him, don't we? See why wisdom is appealing to us? Like God, she's showing us that she's all around us, right? She was God's master craftsman. Think about that. Who else speaks a similar language and says that he like a master architect? Anybody remember? I'll give you a hint. It's in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He like a master architect. Well, what did he do? Well, what had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he used it for the church of Corinth so that he can build that congregation up and that he can strengthen his brethren there at Corinth. He used wisdom, the wisdom from above, to be able to build, upon the solid foundation, who is Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, right? Who is Christ Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. When we see this, it's beautiful when we read this. And I encourage you to read verses 22 through 31 at home. You know, it's amazing how wisdom comes and she reveals where God's omniscience can be clearly seen. And these areas that wisdom brings up, we can still see them today. We can still see them today. The Lord past possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. Wisdom had to already be, right? Because God was already seeing what his creation was going to look like even before he began to say, let there be light. Brother Mingo, you raise your hand. It does. It really does, because it shows what that experience, right? And it shows that capability and that ability to be able to do. Today, we use a similar thing in trades, don't we? We have the term master journeyman, right? What's a master journeyman in a trade? What is the master journeyman when that person, for example, in plumbing, right? If they reach that level of master journeyman, what are they declaring? They have already had so many years and so many hours under their belt that they've reached this level of experience, right? That justifies them to be reliable, permanent, right? That they've done this so long and they've seen so many that it's very rare that something will surprise them. That's why they're master journeymen. Think about how in the Bible we read about the word master. Today we call them teachers, right? But there's a reason the master had an apprentice, and the apprentice had to work with a master craftsman in order to be able to reach that level, right? Well, here, wisdom is saying, I am the master craftsman. I'm the one that I'm the one that God employed for this. I was the one whom God spoke to and showed me, look, this is what I want to be done. Get it done. You know, I love how we could take that and we can make an allegory of David and Sam and Solomon here. Why would I be willing to make an allegory here? Why would I allegorize David and Solomon here? Adam? David designed it, right? Designed the temple, and he gathered all the material, or most of it, rather. But Solomon built it. But how did Solomon begin to build it? Who did he employ? Anyone remember? He didn't employ Israelites for everything. He employed Hiram. And why did he employ Hiram? What did Hiram's kingdom have that Israel didn't?
It had the wood and it had the master craftsmen.
Master craftsmen. The ones who knew how to mold the wood, the ones that knew how to hew the stone. And there were such a high quality of master craftsmen that how did they do it? When it arrived Jerusalem, not a hammer was heard, remember? That's skill. Think about that. That is truly masterclass skill, isn't it? To hew stone to a point where it's pre-made, prefabricated. It's amazing. Solomon thought about IKEA before IKEA was IKEA, right? By the time it arrived, Jerusalem, they just had to put it together. They just had to follow the instructions that had been provided, right? But notice that Solomon had the wisdom and the humility to employ Hiram because he knew, you have what I don't. We can work together. I'll pay you whatever it is that I need to pay you, which will be fair. And that he did. So when we read about wisdom, it's beautiful. It's beautiful that wisdom is telling us, look, I'm indispensable for creation. And it's not just referring to this celestial globe, it's referring to any time someone wants to bring to life anything. They have to have the wisdom, the foresight to be able to do it, right? Because wisdom gives sound judgment. Wisdom gives discretion. Wisdom gives foresight. All of these that we've been seeing about wisdom all apply, right? When we're trying to bring to life an idea, a concept, a goal. Insert word here, right? And as we end in our last few, we end the chapter by noticing verses 32 through 36. Let's quickly read that because I do want to read that section. Proverbs 8, 32 through 36. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Once more, notice that wisdom personified is God's attribute, right? Because to hate wisdom is to love death. Guess we're not going to finish the chapter. But next Wednesday, we have our end of the month devotional. So I have a little bit of a homework assignment for you. You have 2 weeks. How can we sin against wisdom? Remember, verse 36 says, but he who sins against me, that's wisdom speaking. How can we sin against wisdom? Okay? Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will end our study for tonight. If you will, please bow with me. Our precious God and our heavenly Lord, hallowed be thy name. Father, once more we marvel in awe at thy beauty, at that wisdom, and at thy omnipotence. Lord, as we bow before you with great fear and reverence, Father, we also bow with joy and with love to know that we are your children. Father, thank you for this blessing, and thank you, Father, for always making this attribute of thine accessible to all of us. But Father, we understand that like anything, there are always, Father, requirements that we must meet in order to be able to obtain such a great blessing. Forgive us, Father, for when we have failed you. Forgive us when we have given in to temptation. Please continue to give us the time, the wisdom, and the humility to make those things right, Father. Father, as we part from this building, we ask that you please grant a safe passage back home. And if it be your will to give us life for the next appointed time, please also bring us safely once again so that we can assemble as thy saints to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank you, O Lord, for these many blessings, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.